Welcome back to the Southland Christian Ministries podcast. During these next couple of weeks, we will be posting sermons that were given at the camp from previous summers. Our speaker for today is Dr. Carl Herbster. This was recorded during Southland's family camp in 2004. His message is entitled, Having the Mind of Christ Concerning Christian Living.
Are you spiritual? You know, we talked last night about being full of the Spirit. That's what it takes to have the mind of Christ and to be spiritual. And if we're going to be spiritually minded people, we have to practice Philippians 2 and verse 5. What is it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I hope you'll never forget that verse. I hope you'll always live that verse, because I believe that's the key to being spiritual. Letting the mind of Christ control us. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 9, for it says, it is written, I have not seen or ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Hallelujah. Think on heaven once in a while. Even though you can't comprehend it, it is amazing what God has prepared. But God hath revealed unto us by this, here it is, Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The reason we as men know how men think, because we are men. The reason you as ladies know how ladies think, because you're ladies. And he says, if you want to know how God thinks, you have to have the Spirit of God controlling you. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And when did we receive that Spirit? Salvation, at the time of salvation. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, a key verse. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, who is the natural man? The lost man, the unsaved man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Don't be surprised when unsaved people don't understand you. Don't be surprised when unsaved neighbors make fun of you. Don't be surprised when at work you're called the preacher. As a matter of fact, you might rejoice if they notice a difference. They know you aren't speaking to it in a positive way, but God's saying, listen, you're willing to suffer reproach for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad. The natural man, don't. We've got to be careful about being so hard on this world. But for the grace of God, where would we be? You know, we have to understand that they don't understand. And they won't understand until they have the Holy Spirit of God. I've worked a lot in the Christian school movement. I've tried to help Christian schools to understand. You can't produce Christ-like young people with a school full of unsaved young people. I mean, Christian school isn't there for unsaved young people. It's there for Christian young people. And if you got a high school full of unsaved young people, no wonder you have a rebellion in the school. No wonder that you have all the problems that you have. You have to see them saved so their lives can be changed. And praise the Lord, the difference that the Holy Spirit of God will make when he enters in. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We discern it by the Holy Spirit of God that I trust will not just fill you last night, but fill you today and tomorrow and the next day as we're continually filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 15, would you read it with me? Here it is. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What is a spiritually minded man? A man that judges all things. You say, oh, judge not that you be not judged. You're not supposed to judge. Oh, no, yes, we are. In that same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, it says, by their fruits ye shall know them. We're going to evaluate those fruits. If you like the word evaluate, if you like the word discern better than you like the word judge, fine. But we that are spiritual are supposed to evaluate, judge all things. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, we're to evaluate all things. You know, see, prove them all out. And we're supposed to embrace those things that are good, and we're supposed to eliminate those things that are bad. That's the spiritually minded person. And he goes on here, verse 16, for it says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, that's what we're trying to figure out, right, this week? Who hath not known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? By the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us and we trust fills us moment by moment and day by day. This morning, it's very important for us to have the mind of Christ concerning Christian living. We have to have the mind of Christ for Christian living, day by day living. Remember, the Bible wasn't just given to us to learn. The Bible was given to us to live. Father, I thank you for this new day and the opportunity that we have to live it together. Thank you for the joy it's been to have fellowship one with another, to learn from your word and apply it to our lives. Thank you for the wonderful help that fills us and controls us and directs us as we walk with him moment by moment and day by day. Teach us by your spirit today. Help us to be discerning Christians. Help us to be able to be spiritually minded in the fact that we are able to judge all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know what's right? How do you know what's wrong? How do you know what God wants you to do? How do you know what God doesn't want you to do? How do you have discernment about those things that should be a part of your life and those things that shouldn't be a part of your life? The Bible says that those that are spiritual judge all things. And our responsibility as spiritually minded Christians is to evaluate everything that comes down the pipe and decide whether it's good or whether it's evil. Sometimes people have this idea that spirituality is determined by what you do or you don't do. You do the do's and you don't do the don'ts. Man, I'm a spiritual Christian because I don't chew. I don't go with the girls that do, you know, and all the other things that go along with that. We could say, I've got my list over here that I was given to by the church, and I'm living according to the list. And, you know, the list changes. Life changes. Situations change, and we have to come up with and evaluate things that maybe we never had to evaluate before, the internet. But I talked to the men about yesterday, and the problems that can come, all some of the blessings that can come, but some of the problems that can come. You know, the drug scene that we have, and all the things that are going on there, the music of this day that we have to have, some of the television programs that are, you know, all the things that come, everything changes. And those that are spiritual aren't the ones that do the do's and don't do the don'ts. The spiritually minded person is the person who is willing to do or not do whatever God wants. Spirituality is an attitude, not actions. Remember that. Because your actions are going to have to change depending on your attitude. And the list changes. And so once you say, okay, I'm doing the do's and not doing the don'ts, and then something else comes along and you don't have the attitude to say, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? Then you're no longer a spiritually minded person, because you should be walking in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians 5 and verse 16, by the way, another good verse for you to memorize. And so we should be discerning everything that comes along and evaluating it to see whether it's good or whether it's evil, whether it's something that I should accept in my life or it's something that I should reject from my life. I teach our folks in Kansas City about biblical principles. You know, the Bible is how we discern. Amen? I mean, if God says thou shalt or thou shalt not, that settles it, right? We don't have to go any further. I mean, homosexuality is wrong, right? Because the Bible says it's wrong. By the way, adultery is wrong, too. Sometimes won't be as hard on that as we are on homosexuality, but we should be. And God named some things, but there's a lot of things that God didn't name specifically. You know, it'd been a pretty big book. But God named everything with principles. Now, what is the principle? Let me give you a definition for a principle. It is a general truth from which we then make specific applications. A principle is a general truth from which we make specific applications. You say, no, I thought it was a guy that led a Christian school. No, we're talking about a different principle, okay? Are you here? Are you awake? Okay, we're talking about a general truth from which we make specific applications. So if it's a biblical principle, then it's a biblical truth, a general biblical truth, from which we then make specific applications. I teach our folks how to investigate the Bible with the CIA approach. Have you ever heard of the CIA? They're coming under a lot of fire right now and get a lot of changes, a new director and all these kind of things, but the CIA is out there to investigate, find out what's going on and warn us about the terrorists are out there. Well, if you're going to investigate the Bible, there's three things you have to do when you're reading and studying the Bible. C, study the Bible for content. Content. Find out what the Bible says. You can't get anywhere until you read the Bible and find out what it says. That's content. But you don't stop at content. Then you want to find out what is the interpretation. What is the interpretation? That is, what does it mean? What does it mean? This is sometimes where people will disagree. That my wife talked to the ladies yesterday, and we just found this book that's explaining away spanking. Don't you believe it? But you see how somebody can take the same Bible and come up with a total different interpretation. I mean, the disagreement over divorce and remarriage ought to tell us that people come up with different interpretations of the Bible. I mean, I think it's pretty polite, until death we do part. But other people, you know, they say, well, there's this exception clause. And see, different people might interpret it, but my responsibility is to seek God's interpretation. You know, it's my responsibility to find out what God meant through the passage, not through what I want it to mean, but what God meant in the original writing of the passage. And that's what we sometimes call, you know, hermeneutics, is the digging out, and homiletics, and getting the truth of the Scripture and being able to communicate that truth to others. And so that's our responsibility, is to try to interpret the Scriptures properly. Then A, and this is where some people miss the boat, is application. A is application. Application is now, how should I then live? How should I then live? Now, what should change in my life because of what I've studied? What I've seen in the Bible, what I've interpreted in the Bible, how should that change my life? What should I do different? You know, some of the very popular preachers today, some of the radio preachers, they'll deal with the C and they'll deal with the I, but then they'll just say, leave the application to the Holy Spirit. And they become very popular because they never get down to brass tacks about naming things. And it's a way to be popular, but it's not a way to really preach. Our responsibility as preachers is to look at the day in which we live and take the Bible and apply it to the day in which we live. That's our responsibility. We're to preach the Word. Be it in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time shall come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap in themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear, preacher. And they shall be turned from the truth unto fables. And that's where we are. You know, the survey of the community today. Survey the community. Find out what the community wants and then give it to them. Really? Our job is to survey the Bible. Find out what the Bible says and preach the Word. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it steps on your toes, good. Then stand up and walk right. You see, that's our responsibility. And you ought to thank God if you have a preacher that's not afraid to give you some application. I tell our folks, you may not always agree with my application, and that's all right. God's going to have to show you. But I'm at least going to tell you what I think are some good applications in the day in which we live. I think that's my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking for biblical principles to apply. Illustrate this. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is very close and very easy for us to illustrate. Very easy, I think, for you to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19 and 20. There's a lot of principles throughout this chapter, but verse 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For we are bought with a price. What was the price? Blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, principles, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see the principles? Two of them given there. You see them? Glorify God with your body, and glorify God with your spirit, with your attitude. You know, make sure that you glorify God with your body and with your spirit. Now, where in the Bible does it say you don't smoke cigarettes? You don't smoke cigars? As a matter of fact, Spurgeon was a pretty good cigar smoker. You know, what does it say you don't smoke pipes? What does it say you don't have the tattoos all over you? Or you teach your kids not to write all over themselves? Or what does it say all that stuff? It doesn't. But we take a principle that says we're to honor God and glorify God with our bodies, and we make applications, right? And different people will make different applications about that. Some people say to women, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Other people say, no, that makeup is a terrible thing. You know, you see how different people might take an application and go a different way. But, you know, it's a responsibility to evaluate and say, okay, what do we think? And then I think there was a day when if you painted yourself up, you were a harlot, and you didn't want to be associated, the principle of association, you wouldn't be associated with that lifestyle. And so, you know, this is the other thing. Sometimes situations change because of culture or because of the time in which we live. My sister's in Africa, and they have people over there preaching against neckties. And I said, maybe I ought to go over there and serve. You know, that's it. Because they say neckties are worldly, and not to be conformed to the world. And that's an application that we say, hey, if you're going to wear a necktie during the week, you ought to give God your best. You ought to dress up. You know, give God, if it's your blue jeans, give him your best blue jeans for church. You know, honor the Lord and give him your best. And that, you know, so different people will look at things different ways, and that's why we have to agree to disagree agreeably. But here is a place where we would read it, see what it says, evaluate it, what does it mean, and then we would make applications. And people might disagree on those applications, but we have a responsibility, if we're going to be spiritually minded Christians, to evaluate everything. By the way, I wish we'd spend as much time on glorifying God in our attitudes as we do talking about glorifying God in our bodies. Because sometimes we don't have the right spirits. We don't have the right attitudes. We don't express things properly. And even when we're criticizing others, we're doing it without a spirit of love and not helping the cause. But with this understanding of biblical principles, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Because I believe in this chapter, we have some tremendous illustrations of truth, some tremendous biblical principles of truth that will help us to have the mind of Christ when it comes to Christian living. Now, the whole Bible is full of them. In the servant leadership conferences that we do with young people, we give out lists of biblical principles for them to learn. I'm just going to give you four today that have really been a help to me. And again, it's an acrostic, but I'll tell you, it really helps me to stop and think about things. And so follow along with me and as we read Romans chapter 14, and then let's learn some principles that will help us to have the mind of Christ as we make decisions in Christian living. Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Don't argue about things. Bible says that several places, by the way, and we have a tendency we want to argue instead of discuss, but he said, not to doubtful disputations. "The one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth only alfalfa." I'd say that because all these alfalfa pills out there, you know, if I wanted to graze on alfalfa, I'd be a cow, okay? "But who is weak eateth herb," and he says, "I'm not going to eat any meat. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Both of them are doing it to please the Lord. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fall, where we shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike." Christmas. Whether you, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas, it's a Catholic pagan holiday. I'm going to celebrate Christmas because it's the birth of our Lord. He says, "Let every man be fully persuaded his own man. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord." He's doing it to please the Lord. "And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord who doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's." We should be seeking to please the Lord. And some people, in seeking to please the Lord, may come up to some different conclusions, especially because of their background, especially because of their culture and what it means to them versus what it might mean to somebody else. He goes on, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now remember, I said a spiritually minded man judges all things. Didn't say he judges all people. If I could get folks to spend as much time judging themselves as they do judging everyone else, we would have a much better world. And we would have much better churches. Because he's saying, why are we judging our brothers in these things? Maybe put that attention back to yourself and evaluate your own life. Because he says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of who? Himself to God." I'm not going to give an account for you. You're not going to give an account for me. I'm going to give an account for myself. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give that personal account about my Christian living and how I conducted myself. And that's why I have the responsibility to spend the time judging me and the things that I allow or the things I don't allow. Now, the rest of the chapter, I see at least four principles. There's probably more, but I see four that really have been a help to me in making sure that I evaluate all things. In verse 13, it says, Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. I call this the stumbling block principle. the stumbling block principle. Don't you do something that would cause somebody else to sin, like my Sunday school teacher did to me when I went with him on a trip, my wife and I with them on a trip in a private airplane, and we went down to New Orleans and had some time there. He was on a business trip, and we just flew along because I like to fly, and I was a young businessman. They took us over to Disney World. We spent a couple days there, and it was our anniversary. He said, let's get some wine with our meal. And I said, really? He said, let's celebrate. And he ordered wine for us to have. I had not drank alcohol. That wasn't just not part of my life. But because he said, well, it's okay. You know, nobody's here. Nobody's no. But it's, and because of that, I spent a couple years as a social drinker. Praise the Lord, I never became a drunk. Thank the Lord, I never had that problem. But you see how he caused me to stumble and to do something I really didn't think was the right thing to do? I was brought up knowing you don't drink alcohol. And I'm sure, thank God, that I wasn't that 1 out of 10 that drinks the first drop of alcohol, you become an alcoholic. Some others are. When I got victory in the business world, I tried to figure out what to do because, you know, it was like, you know, if you're have a Coke there, it could have alcohol in it. So I tried to carry the Coke can around, or, you know, they try to get juice and they put alcohol in juice. They souse up everything. And so you had to get to the point where you just say, well, maybe I just won't drink anything. Just kind of walk around and, you know, be nice to people as I'm supposed to do, mix and mingle. But I didn't want people to, to think that I was a drinker and to have that wrong testimony there. But that's a stumbling block. You know, that if I do something that would cause somebody else to do wrong, it's a stumbling block. I didn't go see The Passion of Christ because I don't go to movies. I just don't go. You say, well, there's a good one once in a while. Maybe. And if it is, it'll soon be on a DVD or a video so that you don't have to go to the movie. But let's say I go to the movies to watch Bambi 4. You know, I mean, I don't know, but I've not seen Bambi 4. I don't know if it's out yet, but this is Snow White, okay? But I go, and you know how these theaters are. I got all these different things, and they see me coming out of the theater, and they think it's okay for Christians to go to movies, and they go to Glorious Girls 2 or something, or Glory Guts 3. And who caused them to stumble? I mean, I did. And so I don't need to do that. I don't want to take that chance. You see, it's a stumbling block. I don't want to be a stumbling. There's certain music we won't use in our church. Because, and the musical artist, like a Steve Green, I'll just name his name. He has some good stuff he's done. But he's got a lot of bad stuff he's done. And if I use the good stuff he's done in our church and somebody hears it, hell, that's a Steve Green number. And they run out and they buy a Steve Green album, they're going to get some rock music on that album. Who caused them to stumble? We did. So I'm just not going to use there's plenty of other music that you don't have to worry about that stumbling block. So I'm going to be safe. You know, somebody else wants to do it, that's their business. Remember, we can agree to disagree, but I have to answer for myself. And I have to answer for our church being the pastor of the church. So that's the stumbling block principle. Ladies, why do we harp about dress? Why do we talk about dress on ladies? Why do we say lots loose, long, and ladylike? Because you can be a stumbling block to somebody. You can have them be looking at your body in a wrong way and starting to battle with thought life. And hopefully, men, you'll gird up the loins of your mind no matter how somebody else dresses, because in this world, I'm telling you, there's a lot of terrible dress out there. But I don't want to face it at church. That's why we don't have mixed swimming times here. I mean, I know it's not really the swimming together, it's the garments that they wear, but it still can be a problem when garments get wet and they still, you know, so hey, we're just gonna not have that stumbling block for our young men. We're gonna have a time for the ladies and time for the they can have fun. You understand the principle. You just try and not to be a stumbling block. If you know that it could create a problem for somebody else and it could cause them to do something they shouldn't do, then I won't. If meat causeth my brother to stumble, I'll eat no meat. You know, I'll just not do it. And that's the attitude we need to have. And he says, just judge this. Is it a stumbling block? Could it be a stumbling block? Evaluate it and make sure. Then in verse 16, there's another principle given to us. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Let not your good be evil spoken of. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Testimony. Listen, my friends, if you lose your testimony, you lose your opportunity to minister. I think one of the reasons why God says that preachers that have been immoral are disqualified from pastoring is because they've lost their testimony. I think one of the reasons he says pastors need to be those that rule their own house well is because they need to have a good testimony. I mean, why would you come to me to talk about keeping your marriage together if I couldn't keep my marriage together? Why would you come talk to me about raising your children if my children were a bunch of rebels? I think God's a pretty practical God. He understands what needs to be there because there's a testimony that has to be there. And I'm telling you, testimony is very important. All these things we went through this last year, I said to the men, have I lost my testimony in the community? It's a where we're not going to be effective in the community because of the fact that I'm still here. Do I need to go? It was really interesting. Probably some of the people that supported me the most and were the people in the community, the business community, the government officials. As a matter of fact, I had some government officials say, hey, the Kansas City Star's on you, huh? Join the club. You must be one of us. Because they're pretty liberal. And they go after the conservatives. But, you know, you have to evaluate those kind of things. I young people have such a hard time sometimes understanding why dress, you know, dressing sharp and looking sharp and being clean cut, you know, why that's so important. But I worked for Procter & Gamble Corporation, and they told me how to dress. You know, and sometimes they'll go to McDonald's and they'll tell them how to dress, right? Why? Testimony. Now, they don't call it testimony, do they? They call it, you know, your image. We want to have a right image. I can even remember when my boss, one time I was going into a store and he was following me along. He says, Hoopster, brown shoes don't go with a dark blue suit. I said, they don't? He said, no. Black goes with dark. I mean, I don't think I ever have wore a brown pair of shoes with a dark blue suit since then. Now, if you do, I don't know. I have no idea on colors and all this stuff. If my wife didn't dress me every morning, I'd be in trouble. You know, I'd look a mess, I'm sure. But I don't know, but he told me that. And so and you know what? I didn't look at him and say, you legalist. Who do you think you are to tell me? Get off my case. You don't like it, you know. The way sometimes we respond when there's some standard put up in front of us that's there just so we'll have a good testimony. You know, and yeah, I want the inside to be good too, but we can work, have the outside good too while we're working on the inside. There's nothing wrong with that, but we need to explain why. We're not doing it because we think this makes you more spiritual. We're doing it to have a good testimony. I will not ride in the car of the front seat with another lady except my wife. I mean, if I'm driving down the road and there's a lady in distress, she got a flat tire, I'll put the tire in the trunk and put the woman in the trunk, you know, just to kind of protect. Not quite that bad. But what I'll do is I'll put the woman in the back seat and I'll drive in the front seat. I've gone some places where somebody's come to the airport to pick me up and it was a woman. I'll say, please, one of two things. I'm either riding in the back seat or you're going to have to call somebody else to come. Why? Is it because I'm afraid I'm so good looking she's going to maul me? You know, No, I'm not worried about that. Definitely not worried about that. Am I worried that I'm going to have it? No. But testimony, if I'm driving down the road and somebody in our church sees me and there's another lady, they say, oh, there's Pastor and Debbie. No, it's not Debbie. No, who is it? Oh, no, it's happened to our pastor, too. We better call the prayer chain. Tell him to start praying. His pastor's with another woman, and before you know it, I've been immoral with another woman. You know how those things spread. And you've got to be careful. Testimony. I have a window in my office that, you know, if I have a woman in there for any reason by herself, I have that curtain drawn, the window's there, somebody's on the other side, so they can't go out and say that pastor was indiscriminate in any way because I make sure of that. You know, if I have a guy that comes in to counsel with me, I'll come around the other side and have a chair. But if it's a woman, I have that boom desk in between us. You know, I'm careful. You say you're hyper. No, I'm concerned about my testimony. And I want to make sure that I'm above reproach in those sort of things. Testimony is very, very important. It's like that girl that thought she'd go to the dance and go win this boyfriend to the Lord. And she got there and was dancing with the boy, and so she said, could I ask you a question? He said, sure. He says, are you a Christian? And he said, well, no, I'm not. Are you? And she says, yes, I am. He says, then why are you here? You know, sometimes the world expects more out of us than we expect out of ourselves, and the difference is what they're looking for. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think things through. Evaluate all things. Two things that the world doesn't think we do is drink or smoke. You ask people what Christians don't do, and they'll tell you right away they don't drink and they just don't smoke. Now, do Christians drink and smoke? Yes. That's not what makes you a Christian. But I sure want to have a good testimony to this world. And I know that I had a lot of opportunities to witness because of the fact that I didn't drink and because I prayed before our meals. That really got them. You know, and I was paying for it, so I figured I might as well pray for it, you know. And they'd, you know, are you religious? You know, I could talk a lot. My boss told me you can't bring up the conversation, but if they bring it up, it's okay. Well, they brought it up a lot when I just finished praying or didn't drink alcohol, you know, and it was amazing. So keep a good testimony. I praise the Lord before I left the business world, I had a good testimony. I didn't always have a good testimony in the business world. I wasn't always what I should have been because I wasn't a spiritually minded Christian. I was a Christian, but I wasn't spiritually minded and growing. But praise the Lord, before I left, I had that testimony, and I thank the Lord for it. Then you go down to verse 19. Verse 19, another principle. What's a principle? A general truth from which we make specific application. A general truth from which we make specific application. And in verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's try to live in peace. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. And there are some things that they're not there fighting over. They're not there splitting the church over. They're not there with us making a big deal over. When I went to Tri-City as their pastor 20 years ago, I gave them a survey to find out what they thought people should do and what they thought people shouldn't do. I had things on there like mowing the yard on Sunday, you know, eating in restaurants that serve alcohol. You know, just I had a whole list of them, and I've given that survey a couple different times. It's amazing, again, how thinking can change sometimes. Sometimes getting a little more conservative, sometimes getting a little less conservative in some of these things. But, you know, I could go through all the list. I grew up playing euchre, okay? Do you know euchre? I grew up playing samba. I grew up playing card games with a real deck of cards rather than rook cards. I always used to call it a card table until I became, you know, a Baptist. Then it had to become a game table, I understand. And I've changed. But I've done all the studies that I could do, and I still don't have a problem personally playing cards, but I don't play cards. Now, why do I not play cards? Because there's other people that are very much offended by people that play cards because they associate it with gambling. Also found out that they associate it with some cultish activity in England. I've read all the brochures. But I don't play cards, not because I personally think that if you play cards, you're a dirty, wicked sinner or going to go gamble in Las Vegas. I don't play cards because I don't want to be offensive to other people. Others. I'm going to live for others. And I'll tell you, it's tough sometimes. You know, you go home and everybody else is playing cards. Oh, goody two-shoes, Herbster. Goody, good, you be, And I try to explain it to them, but you know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And I'm just careful about that. I know I'm funny. Okay, please forgive me for being crazy like this, but I won't go into a restaurant that advertises bar on the outside. But I will go and eat at a restaurant that serves alcohol. Just like I'll shop at a store. I mean, where do you shop? You know, I mean, I would like to see that there was more of that. I mean, I prefer, but I had to evaluate that. If our church would have said, we don't want our pastor going to eat any place that serves alcohol, I would not go any place that serves alcohol. Not because of a personal conviction, but because of, I don't want to create a problem for somebody else. I don't want them seeing me coming out of Stevenson's restaurant as a wonderful restaurant and happens to serve alcohol. I don't want them to say, oh, pastor's been in the bar. I don't want that testimony. But I evaluate what others think. I remember the big battle when I became a Baptist and my hair was down to here. You know? And they wanted me to teach Sunday school and I had to have my hair off my ears. I had to have Baptist haircut, what I used to call it back then. And, you know, it said, you know, and I was making a big deal about hair, and the pastor said, why are you making a big deal about hair? He says, I said, I'm not. I said, you are. He says, no, I'm not. You don't have to teach Sunday school. We're not telling you you have to teach. You're the one that wants to teach with your hair down over yours. I'm just asking you if you want to teach to cut it. And, you know, isn't it amazing how I've used that illustration many a times with many of folks that have gotten saved, gotten our ministry, and we want them to be consistent with our school dress code and all that sort of thing and try to help them understand who's making a big deal out of it when you're not willing to forego something. Why is it that we have to have our rights? Why don't we submit ourselves to others the way the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was willing to give up everything for us? You see, look what it says down in verse chapter 15. This is so neat. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You say, I got to live other people's convictions? Yes, if you want to minister to other people. Matter of fact, I teach this to our seminarians. You need to limit your liberty to expand your ministry. And if you're not willing to limit your liberty, you will limit your ministry. Because there are certain people that will write you off because of certain things that you may not see that are wrong that they see are wrong. Hey, why not live everybody's convictions? I mean, after all, if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a fishbowl anyhow. Might as well get used to it. And I want to be able to minister to everyone. I want to have that opportunity. I want people to write me off. And I don't want to be offensive to the church members that I'm pastoring. Now, I understand there's some people that have some way-off quirks. I understand you can get to the point where if you're walking on eggshells, you can't do anything right. I understand that. But you know, what I'm talking about is when there's a segment of Christianity that has an understanding of an issue, then they say, this is not an issue. This is a problem to us, that it's a problem to me. Because I don't want to create an issue for them unnecessarily. Sometimes you'll get into things and you didn't realize. But I'll tell you, I try not to create an issue for other people knowingly. That's why I surveyed our congregation to find out, does this bother them or doesn't? My brother, he really got it. He went back to seminary right before I did, and we had a couple different issues that we would go back and forth on, but hair was one of them. And I finally said to Roy, I said, Roy, I can preach in any pulpit in America with my hair off my ears. You know, and I said, but you can't. So why make a big deal over it? Why limit your opportunity to preach because of your hair length? Now, do I think that if it's hairs down here, they're definitely not spiritual? No, remember, they may not have come to that conviction. They may not be taught. And, you know, and especially if a beard, you can't be spiritual if you have a beard, you know, right? I mean, guys that have beards, I mean, if God wanted us to have beards, he would have given us whiskers. Think that one. The mustaches, oh, man. You talk about being really bad, and it looks like that might be the start of a foo there. Is that a start? Oh, now we know. Okay, you see how we are? No, seriously. I mean, you laugh, but I know people that's a big deal. And so even our seminary guys, we have to tell them. We don't tell them that they can't have facial hair if they go to class. But I say, if you're going to go out and preach someplace, you got to be clean shaven to go there and preach, because there are people that won't listen to you. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. There's a large segment of facial hair. You know, that's still the hippie movement or something. You'll come and see our choir members. We don't. But if you're going to go, you got to be careful. If you're going to be a preacher, you got to be mindful of those kind of things. And I got to be willing to live other people's convictions if I'm going to minister to those people. And then sometimes show them how foolish it is, the way they think. But I've got to do it from the Word of God, and it's got to come to their conviction. That's others. That's living for others. And by the way, it's amazing, but now my brother's hair is off the ears, and he's pastoring a church in Florida that's Spring Hill Bible Church, and it says parentheses underneath Baptist. Now, I don't know how this brings about. I think it's because they pulled off a Baptist church, and they didn't really want to be Baptist because they were pulling out of this other church, but they really, the distinctives are Baptist, but they're going to use the name Bible. So, I mean, what's in a name? It's kind of interesting how these things happen. Last principle. Look what it says in verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You talk about a consistency, you know, making sure you don't condemn yourself in the things that you allow. In other words, you tell your kids they can't watch this program, but you put them to bed and then you watch it. You know, it's amazing. I had a young lady that I had to send home from school one time because her dress was immodest. Her mother wore it to the Wednesday night service. Now, there was the real problem. You know where the problem was. And it's still immodest, by the way. You know, no matter who what. Verse 23, here's the principle. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith, faith believing. If you can't enter into it, faith believing that it's pleasing to the Lord and it's right for you, then it's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And it's said again in verse 5 this way. Look at verse 5, the last part of the verse. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Those who are spiritual judge all things. You have to be fully persuaded in your own mind. I call it the persuaded principle. The persuaded principle. Are you persuaded it's right? I say it this way. If you doubt, don't. I'm not sure that's a bad TV program, so I'll watch it and find out. Oh, that was one swear word, but maybe there won't be any more, so I'll watch a little more. No, if you doubt, don't. I'm not sure about that album. I'm not sure if that's a good album or not, but I'll buy it and listen to it. Well, maybe a few songs, but not too bad. How much poison is too much poison? I'm not sure about that dress, if it's too tight. Sure feels good. Maybe I need to strip my stuff a little some. How sad. I'll tell you, I tell our young ladies, if you know what guys look at and you try to get them to look at it, you've got a deep spiritual problem and you're going to have a very sad life because you will be used and abused and dropped. Be careful. Teach your young men and young ladies how important it is to be above reproach in their dress and in their actions. And if you doubt, don't. I don't have to. So if I'm not sure about it, it's not going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen in that entertainment. They don't have to go. Man, we love to go to Branson. We don't go to the shows. Even though it's good old family entertainment, good old down home. We went to one, we thought, man, this Christmas in the Ozarks. Man, I grew up banjo, and it was amazing because the beginning of it was good. They had this song about putting up the Christmas tree and just sitting down and having a good old time, talked about the Lord in it and everything else. And when they made the transition to the Lord, then this group of dancers and singers came out talking about, you know, and singing. And I mean, the rock music started playing, and I mean, we had to get up and walk out. We just decided, hey, if they can mess up Christmas in Branson, you know, there's plenty of other things to do. We don't need to try any of these things. You know, why waste our money? Let's just forget it. And I'm sure they probably have some down there. Maybe some of you have been there and you found one or two that were decent. Well, we just said, if we doubt, we don't. We're not going to do it. I just, especially now, grandchildren, I'm just not going to take the chance of having to explain. I mean, our grandchildren going to a restaurant and say, Papa, that's bad music playing. That's bad music. I said, you know, let's go. Praise the Lord that the early in life they're getting the discernment. And how many times you have to talk to people. We had one restaurant one time where we were walking out and the manager followed us out. He actually brought us all the CDs and said, come on, man, I want you to stay here. He brought all the CDs and said, pick one. You know, I don't know what it is. Pick one. Praise the Lord. You know, we'll try to do the best we can. Even his best one wasn't the best, but it was better. We thought maybe we should come back and give him one, you know. Hope's the trio. Right there, right?
But you've got to be persuaded. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Why is it that we say, well, I'm not sure, so I'll go ahead. I'm not sure, so I'll wear it. I'm not sure, so I'll say it. I don't know if this would be offensive or not, but here goes. Let's find out. You know, no. Even a fool, when he keeps his tongue, is considered wise. You see, think before you speak. Evaluate. Because those that are spiritual judge how many things? All things. And if we want to have the mind of Christ, we need to evaluate and say, Lord, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to do?
Do you see what it spells? Did you figure it out? Yeah, stop. Stop. In other words, stop a little bit and evaluate. When you go to a street corner, what do you teach your children? Stop. You know, look both ways. Cross with caution. When you teach them how to drive a car, they come up to a stop sign, what do you teach them? Put on the gas. Get it through as fast as you can. No, you say, stop. Look both ways. Proceed with caution. I'll tell you, that's what we need to teach Christians. We need to stop and evaluate. Could this be a stumbling block? What's it going to do to my testimony? How would others respond? When I'm talking to young people, I say, how would your parents respond if they know what you're doing? I guess I could say to you, how would your preachers respond? But no, more importantly, how would God respond? He already does know what you're watching, where you're going, what you're doing. He does know. So be careful. It'll feet where you go. Are you really sure it's pleasing to the Lord? You don't have to.
get involved in that. So if you're not fully persuaded, why do it? I'd rather be safe than sorry. I teach parents. I say, parents, don't put your fence on the edge of the cliff. You know, don't put your fence on the edge of the cliff, whatever it is. Don't put your fence on the edge of the cliff, because young people will play on the fence. If they happen to fall over, guess what happens? They ruin their life. Keep your fence back a little bit. I want to be holy, holy, holy for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are spiritual, judge all things. All choose to be a spiritually minded person. Having the mind of Christ in your Christian living. Stop, evaluate, proceed with caution. Always full of the Spirit of God.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the truths learned from the Word of God will challenge your heart to a greater degree of love for God and a desire to make Him known through your life. Join us tomorrow for the next message. Thank you, and may God bless you.